Greetings and blessings to each of you this morning as we continue our worship service together. We're going to continue in Hebrews, if you want to turn to that. We'll try to get through this morning and conclude this. I was not planning to do this in three sermons, but it's okay. And there's a whole lot more in here, excuse me, that could be gleaned that we're not going to be able to do at this time. But just a little review of where we have been in the last several sessions is, again, this chapter or this book is about better things. And as a writer constantly is reminding us of what Christ has done and how that what he accomplished in providing salvation is so much better than what the people had experienced in the past and what they were doing. And so he was, the exalted Christ is so much better than the prophets. And then he's also so much better than the angels and has a higher place than the angels. And we talked about having Jesus has a better name and that he's acknowledged as the only begotten Son of the Father. Also that angels are commanded to worship him and that he's exalted above the angels to the eternal throne at the right hand of God. And his throne has no end, no end to his rule. So going on to the end of the chapter in verse 13, there are several other verses prior to this where the writer talks about angels, and that's mainly my topic for this morning, is the what angels do and so on, and how they work for us. Although I know that the writer of Hebrews, the main topic was not about angels as such, but he keeps bringing in the topic of angels and comparing Christ to angels and angels to men and so on. And so I think it's a topic that it's probably sort of it's one that's hard to understand. It's really what angels do. I'm not sure that I can explain fully. I want to try to stick with Scripture. And many Scriptures that refer to angels and what they have done and so on, and that's really all we have to go by because we really can't fully explain what angels do and their role and how they affect us and how they minister to us. But in verse 13, it says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Again, just showing that the angels are lower than Christ. And in Hebrews 10, 13, actually 12 and 13, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." And then also in 1 Peter 3:22. He says, talking about Jesus, "who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So again, just showing us that everything, the angels and everything. And he talks about the enemies, where Christ is in control. And he has defeated the enemy, and so it is as he has his, as he sits on his throne and puts his feet down on a footstool, it's like Everything is below him and under him and under his control. Then in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits, talking about the angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, ministering to them who shall be heirs. And it's probably easy to, it's somewhat, the roles of angels and versus the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It can be easily, and as I was studying, I wrote some things down, and as I looked and went on, and then it came back, and I said, well, that's not right. That's putting the Holy Spirit or the angels in the role of the Holy Spirit, and that's not the way that Scripture would have us to understand. Angels are not to be worshipped. They worship the exalted. They are created to worship the exalted Christ. Angels cannot experience salvation because they were created beings, and they are in this sphere of God in heaven that is perfect, and so they are perfect as such. Now, you can read where angels, when Satan lifted himself up in pride and said, I'm going to be like God, and he there was war in heaven, it says in Revelations, and Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against Satan and his demons, and Satan and his demons were cast out of heaven. And so therefore, because of that, we today are facing a realm of Ephesians, and Paul talks about principalities and powers, and I'll get to that later on. But it's a realm of darkness that Satan is the leader of and is the designer of. And we as Christians are constantly battling him in this darkness while we are in the light, and yet that darkness is around us. And we constantly need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the powers of darkness. The angels are created beings to bring honor and glory and praise to Christ and to serve man on earth. Adam Clark says, all the angels, even those in the highest order, are employed by their Creator to serve those who believe in Christ Jesus. They're constantly employed in averting evil and procuring good. Angels' roles seem to be mostly ministering for us in physical needs, and such as protection and so on. I know that you have heard stories of cases where people have experienced some kind of hardship or difficulty, and it's someone came on the scene just unexplainedly and helped the situation, and before you could even understand what happened, they were gone. Now, I know that that happens in physical people. Sometimes in the chaos of the situation, I'm thinking of accidents or breakdowns or those kind of things, where there's people around, and before you could thank the person that really helped you, they're gone. They're lost in the midst of the people. But I believe there can be, and some of those stories, they sound really good, and I'm not here to say that they're not the case. I don't know. It very well could be, because I don't understand, even in all this, I don't totally understand how angels work and how they do. But there are some cases that I want to refer to that will tell us some of the things that actually the angels did in the past to others that are recorded in the Bible. But first I want to look at some of the things that angels do for us. As I said, they're more in their role of ministering is more in the role of in our physical lives, in our needs that we have. They are created, and I think in heaven and later on I'll talk about that. There are multitudes of angels. They are innumerable in a sense. It talks about thousands of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I don't know how much that is, but it's a lot. And so they are constantly in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, I think, praising Him and honoring Him. And they're also, I think they're aware, or they see what happens to you and I here on earth. And they're interested in our well-being as well. In Luke 12, 8 and 9, and I'm not going to turn to that for sake of time, but it talks about confessing Jesus before men. If we confess Jesus before men, He will confess us before the angels of God, and or acknowledge us. And also in Luke 15, 7, it's, I think that is a parable of the shepherd that is searching for the one sheep that was lost. And it says, there's joy in heaven when even one sinner repents. And in verse 10, it talks about there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so there, again, it gives us a picture of the love and the interest of heaven in the investment of one of you. If every one of us that have repented, when you repented, there's been joy in heaven. And I thought of that, of the millions of Christians around the world that have confessed Christ at one time. And so this is an ongoing process from the time that Christ resurrected until the time He comes back to take the church out of the world, that people are confessing Christ. And so there's constant joy. As I picture that, there's constant joy in heaven because people are repenting. And they're cheering us on, I believe. And in Matthew 18:10 is a verse that sometimes is a, let me read it. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Again, you've heard many different cases of application of this verse. And when it talks about little ones, we think of children. But in my studies, one of the writers said it's Christians of all ages. It's whether it's new Christians or what, but it's Christians. It doesn't matter what your age is. You don't have to be a child. But he's warning us to take heed, not to despise one of these little ones, or don't do anything that would offend them to fall away from their faith. But their angels, T-H-E-I-R, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Is there an angel assigned to you? I don't know. Maybe you can tell me. I don't know that there's just one. But the angels do know who you are. I do believe that. And I believe that they are, I'm not sure if interceding is the right word, but maybe they are presenting you to God. It says, they always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Well, our angels are beholding the face of our Father. So, again, they are in His presence. Their purpose is to praise, to worship, and to adore Jesus Christ, the Creator. There are only two angels mentioned by name in the scripture that I know of. One is Gabriel, which means, his name means, God is my hero or mighty man of God, or Michael, the great prince who protects. And a couple of those references are in Luke 1:11, before Jesus' birth and before the birth of John the Baptist, an angel appeared to Zacharias when he was in the inner sanctuary doing the sacrifice. An angel all of a sudden appeared there and And he told him about the birth of John. And he told him his name and all that, how that was going to happen. And that was Gabriel. In Luke 1:26, this same Gabriel was sent to visit Mary and told her that she was going to bear a son. And then in Daniel 8:16 and also 9:21, it talks about Gabriel and mentions his name there. I think it's Daniel was looked at the river and someone was talking to him, and then they heard a voice, and this angel was standing at the river and was talking, and it says his name was Gabriel. And then Michael also in Daniel 12. I need to turn to some of these. Daniel 12, 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Again, this talking about the end times and how Michael is going to be involved in that process. The great prince, he's called. Remember, his name means a great prince who protects. Also in Daniel 10, verses 13 and 21. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This was if you go back to verse 10, it talks about a hand that touched Daniel, and he fell on his knees, and he said to him to get up, and so on. And then he goes on to say that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Then verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So it gives the indication that Michael was there when there was a great need and a great battle. Remember, he was the one that led the army of God against Satan in heaven in that battle as well. And so I can picture Michael as God dispatching him to do specific protection. I believe there have been divine protections given to us that we were not aware of, that there was an angel, God's angels kept us. I'm convinced of that. How all that works, I don't understand, but I do believe it. Jesus faced and experienced angels in ministering to him on his journey here on earth as well. In Matthew 4:11, then it says, the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This was after his temptation, early on in his ministry. And the angels came and ministered unto him. So how did they minister to him? I don't know. One of the writers says that they were his... they provided food and waited on him. I don't know. It doesn't say that he ate after that, but I'm sure he probably did because it says he was hungry. So maybe that was the case. But in Luke 4:14, there it says that he goes and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So whether he regained physical food right then, which he probably did, or was it just the spiritual food from the power of the Holy Spirit coming on him, and he went into full tilt into his ministry as such? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Your memory verse in from Acts 1:8 today in your Sunday school lesson. And there I'm just bringing this in to give some clarity between the ministry of angels and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministers more to our spiritual needs. That which affects us spiritually in our growth, in our power, in our connection with God, is connected through the Holy Spirit and His work. And I'd like to talk a little bit, and I referred to Ephesians 6:12, I think I did, or maybe I didn't. But anyway, it talks there about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in dark places, in high places. Let me read it correctly. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. I suppose it would maybe scare us, or maybe it would embolden us, I'm not sure, if we really could see into the spiritual realm, that really what's going on there. I can't explain it, but just in our reading and what we can find of what Paul is saying and how angels have appeared to people and how that angels have not just proclaimed a message, but they provided protection and so on. But I can believe that this battle that was in heaven when Satan was cast out, there's still battles, not necessarily in heaven, but there are battles that they would be in our sphere of earth, where the battles are constantly, where Satan is battling with us, trying to deceive us, trying to tempt us, trying to anything against God. Anything that God would have us to do, Satan would have us try to undo and try to go against God. And so the battle isn't out there necessarily, but it's here. It's within us. Where Satan is vying for us to give him our attention, and God is vying that we would not give up our faith, but we would trust him and that we would follow him. In Hebrews 12:22, just a little ways back, and if we get through Hebrews, I don't know if we will in my lifetime or not, but if we do, there are many instances of, again, where this comes up again and again about the angels. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And then again in Revelation 5:11, it talks about 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. And so I hope that this can encourage you, even though we don't understand completely how this works, and yet we have this innumerable number of angels that are fighting on our behalf, that we would not give up. Now, how that works with the Holy Spirit in connection, I think they are fighting in our protecting us. I think is their role is, and again, you noticed I said, I think. And so keep that in mind. I could be wrong. But this is what I have come up with, at least in my understanding, that they are protecting us, trying to ward off the evil and the sin around us so that we can be faithful. And the Holy Spirit is, with that power within us, is giving us the power, giving us the stamina that we need to do what God wants us to do and to be faithful and to make the right choice. Because the pressures are great. There are pressures that are drawing, they're pulling, they're wanting the pressures of darkness, of evil. But the pressures of good, of righteousness, of God are also pulling. And His pressures are stronger. Remember that. The angels of God, they conquered Satan once and they have conquered him forever. But the battle is within us. And that's why Paul in Ephesians is telling us to take the full armor of God. If you're going to stand, you need the full armor of God. Not just part of it, not just one piece, but the whole armor. Because Satan comes in so many different ways and so many different forms. And he's out to get you. There's no other way around it. But never forget that God is on our side. God is, through Jesus Christ, has gained the victory. And with all these angels to cheer us on, let's take heart. Let's take courage. Let's not give up. And let's continue to look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. What will our closing song be? Okay. All right. Can't tell you to look in the book, so I don't think it's there. So you can stand, and we'll pray, and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we're grateful to you again this morning for your love, your kindness, and for your plan, the way that you fulfilled your plan through your Son, Jesus. We thank you this morning that, God, we do not need to be discouraged or we don't need to be defeated, but that we can be victorious because of the way that you have designed the Christian life, in the provisions you made in your angels to provide protection, and your Holy Spirit to provide us power to live above sin. Thank you for providing the way out of sin. We thank you for Jesus that was willing to give his life on Calvary. And thank you that he took upon himself all our sin. And then that he resurrected again from the dead. And that he's alive forevermore. Thank you, God, and we praise you today for your amazing love that you show to us every day in providing and protecting us and helping us. So go with us today as we part. May your Holy Spirit lead us in the way of truth, and may your angels keep us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.